Your Bibles, you turn with me to the book of Colossians, and we're into chapter 2 as we work through our series, book of Colossians. We've been working through this book over the last number of weeks, and we come to a section, we started just at the end of chapter 1, and then today into chapter 2, it's really Paul talking about his ministry. He's talking about his pastoral ministry. So a few weeks ago we thought about his suffering, how he suffered for the sake of the gospel and the sake of the church, his real pastor's heart. And then a couple of weeks ago, we had a break last week, we thought about his responsibility to preach the gospel and to teach God's word. And then today, as we move into chapter 2, we're going to look at his concern, his pastoral concern and his Christian concern for the local church. So with that in mind, let's settle our hearts and let's listen to God's word. Chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 5 verses. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Amen. Let's read or pray, and let's ask God to really speak to us as we study his word this morning. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank it's living, that's still relevant to us today. And we pray that as we listen to your word, you might open our ears to hear, to listen. You might open our hearts to respond and to be obedient. And we pray as we listen and obey your word, that we too may be found in good order and firm in our faith in Jesus Christ. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's great name. Amen. A while back, the American author Anne Rice said these words. She wrote them down and she put them up on social media. She put it out there to her public, to her fans, to people who read her books. This is what she said. Today, I quit being a Christian. Today I quit being a Christian. I remain committed to Christ, as always, but not to being Christian or to being part of the church. So it's quite a public declaration of where she stood in her faith and on her Christian walk as such. Today I quit being a Christian. I remain committed to Christ, as always, but not to being a Christian or being part of the church. She continued by saying these words, "It's simply impossible for me to belong to this quarrelsome, hostile, and deservedly infamous group." Obviously talking about the church. And then she finished by saying, hopefully it'll come up, "For 10 years I've tried and I've failed. My conscience will allow nothing else. In the name of Christ, I quit Christianity and being a Christian." Hasn't quit being a follower of Christ, she says, just given up on Christianity and the church and anything connected with that. Perhaps there are many people who could identify with that kind of thinking that she said in that quotation. The kind of thinking where Christ is good, yeah, I want to follow Christ, but other people are the problem. I've had enough of the church, I've had enough of hypocrisy and behavior and all that kind of thing, so I'm just quitting. I'm just walking away, not denouncing my faith, not an atheist, I'm just walking away. She actually said that a few years ago, and in the past few months she has come out and said that she has given up on Christ as well. Start of a downward spiral. Perhaps there's many people think the same kind of thing. Perhaps they've been hurt by the church, people in it. Perhaps they've been frustrated. It's led to bitterness, and they have walked away from the church. Haven't walked away from Christ, but they want to walk away from the church and Christianity. If anybody had a reason for that kind of thinking, it was probably Apostle Paul. Read the book of Acts. Read his letters that he wrote. He came across a lot of hardship. He came across a lot of difficult situations with inside the church. He had a lot of reasons to say, yeah, Christ is good. It's people who are the problems. He had experienced a lot of heartache. He had come across people who had behaved very badly. Think about his letter to the church at Corinth. Who was he dealing with? These people who called themselves Christians, but they were immoral. They were sexually immoral. There was so much immorality within that church. I'm sure it caused Paul great heartache as he looked at these people. They call themselves Christians, but they're behaving in this kind of way. There were also people within the church who rejected him. They rejected his teaching. I'm not in your camp. I'm for Apollos. and people like that. There were other people who caused him heartache through their acceptance of false teaching. Think of his letter to the Galatians. Allowed the Judaizers to come in and influence them. How that must have broken Paul's heart as he thought about this church. He was even abandoned by those who called themselves his closest friends. As he suffered for the faith, he writes that people have left me. They've abandoned me. They were once my close colleagues, and yet they have gone. But Paul didn't quit. He didn't take the same attitude as Anne Rice. Had enough of Christians. I'm going to quit. I'm going to walk away. Despite all he had experienced, he had a great love for the church. In fact, he had a great heartfelt concern for Christians, for the church. Why did he feel like that? Despite all the heartache, all the difficult situations he went through, why did he think like that and not like this lady Anne Rice? Do you know why he thought like that? Because he understood the gospel. Think of Ephesians 5, that letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, where he writes about how Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He understood the gospel, that Jesus Christ was somebody who loved the church. He didn't turn his back on people in the church. He didn't walk away. He loved the church. He loved the church so much that he actually gave his life for it and died on the cross for their sins. Now, was the church, the group of people that Jesus Christ died on the cross for, were they perfect? Did they deserve his love? Of course they didn't. That's the gospel message. These were messed up, sinful people. But even though they were messed up, even though they were sinful, even though they'd be hypocritical at times, Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself for it on the cross. And even after he died on the cross and he called these people into his church, did he walk away? Did he abandon them when they did horrendous things? No. He says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. No matter how you behave, no matter how you act, I'm going to love you. And that's grace, isn't it? It's grace where he loves us even though we don't deserve it. It's the great, great message of the gospel. Christ loved the church even though there was nothing lovable about her. And Paul had a real love for the church. Paul had a real concern, a real heartfelt concern for the church. And why did he feel like that even though he'd experienced horrendous things? Why did he feel like that? Because he loved Jesus Christ. And he realized that the church was Christ's bride. And because it was Christ's bride and he loved Christ, he was going to love the church as well. In fact, all who love Jesus Christ, all who love Christ and have grasped the gospel should also love Christ's church. And not only should they love Christ's church, they should have a real heartfelt concern for the church. And Paul was somebody who had a real concern for the church. He had a real concern for the church that he had never actually been to. Look at verse 1 again of chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you all, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face. And as we've said through this series, he's writing a letter to a local church in Colossae. Church is maybe only about 5 years old. He's never been there. He's never met this group of Christians. He's never seen them face to face. And yet he has a real heartfelt concern for them. And he also mentions another local church there, Laodicea. Laodicea is a well-known church. If you've read the book of Revelation, it's mentioned there in the book of Revelation. And the reason he mentions them here in the verse is because geographically, very, very close to Colossae. In fact, the church in Laodicea was probably established and set up by the same person who planted the church in Colossae, probably by Epaphras. And he has a real concern, a heartfelt concern for these people, even though he's never met them. Look at that phrase, how great a struggle I have for you. The word there, struggle, is a word that's used in athletics. It's the kind of word that Paul uses here in this verse. It's how you would struggle in an athletics meeting, a kind of image of intense, demanding effort. I'm not just going out for a little casual jog here. I'm putting serious physical effort as I struggle for this church here. I've never met you, and yet I'm struggling for you because I care for you. Now, what's Paul talking about here? How does Paul struggle for this church? He's never been there. He's not their pastor. So it's not as if he's going out daily, you know, going into their homes and spending time with them and discipling them. It's not as if he's struggling in sermon preparation and getting up and delivering sermons. It's not as if he's coming and meeting their pastoral needs. There's no physical effort there. So how is he struggling for them? And actually, as Paul writes this letter, where is he as he writes this letter? He's in a Roman jail. He's probably chained up at this moment. He's physically limited, so he can't struggle physically for these people. So what does he mean when he says, I'm struggling for thee as a local church? Well, what he must be talking about here, and this is how most commentators interpret this verse, when he says, I'm struggling, he's talking about what he could do as he's chained up in a Roman jail. He struggles in prayer for this church. There's no token phrases in his prayers here. He's not going through a little list, praying through all these different churches in his daily morning prayers. Lord, bless the church in Colossae. Bless the church in Laodicea. And he ticks it off. A little token phrase, a little cliche in his prayer every day. What's he talking about here when he says about struggling in prayer for this church? Do you know what kind of prayer that is? That is heartfelt, earnest prayer. As he prays for these people he's never met, because he loves the church and he wants to pray for them, this is an intense struggle of his soul. He is wrestling with God as he brings this church before God in prayer. Think about Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. That is the greatest example of somebody who struggled in prayer, who battled in prayer, who wrestled with God in prayer. See that night before Christ went to the cross, as he wept in the garden, as drops of blood came from the intensity. As he went into the garden, Christ didn't just go through a little rote prayer, just say a few words with his mouth. Lord, if this is not your will, take it from me, and then moved on. No, he struggled in prayer that night in the garden. It was intense. It was meaningful prayer. And that's the kind of prayer that Paul prays for these local churches. He's never met them. So why does he struggle in prayer? Because Christ loves the church. And because Christ loves this church, Paul loves them as well. These are his brothers and sisters in Christ. He might never have met them, but they're part of the church. And because Christ loves them, he loves them, and he's concerned about them. And it's only natural to have a spiritual concern, and so he struggles in prayer. So we think about that verse. Two questions arise in my mind. Two questions for us all to think about if we are believers here this morning. And these two questions have been a real challenge to my own heart as I've thought about this during the week. The first question is, are we concerned for churches? Here's Paul, and he's concerned for a church. Yes, we should be concerned about our own local church, but Paul's concerned here for a church he's never been to. He's concerned for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because he loves the church. Do we have that same kind of concern? Last Sunday morning, Martin Parker, pastor from Westside Bandon Church, stood here, and he shared with us part of our association Sunday. He shared about a church that we have never been to. Maybe you have been there. Some of you may have been there on holiday. I've never been there to a Sunday service. He shared about people, and he gave us names to pray for last week, people we have never met. He finished his sermon by giving us some prayer points about some evangelistic events they're going to hold there in the church. Were we concerned? These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We've never met them face to face. Are we concerned enough to pray for these people? Has he asked us to pray? What about our sister churches who we shared the joint service with last week? Are we concerned about them, to pray about them? Not just little rote phrases, bless the church in Green Island, bless the church in Whitehead, but to wrestle in prayer as we bring it to the Lord, as we pray for the spiritual needs of those churches. What about our missionary churches? No, we can't pray for every church in the world, or hundreds and thousands of churches all around the world. We can't name them all, but what about ones we're aware of that our missionaries share us about? So we think about our Baptist mission churches in Peru, concerned about them. We've thought in this church about the persecuted church at different times. Do we pray for them? It's a challenge, isn't it? And here's the second question. When we pray for churches, or whenever we pray, no matter what it's about, do we ever struggle in prayer? Do we ever wrestle in prayer? Do we ever take it seriously? Are we just going through little cliches, little phrases? It's a challenge. Paul's constantly a challenge, and this verse is a challenge. It's a challenge to my heart. So often we play games, don't we? And here was Paul. He loved Christ, and because he loved Christ, he had a real concern. And not only did he have a concern, it drove him to struggle and wrestle in prayer for these other believers. But secondly, we see that Paul had a concern for their hearts, the hearts of these believers in the church of Colossae. The church was under attack. The church was under attack from false teachers. We thought about that in the introduction to our series. People called the Gnostics who were coming in, this sort of mix of religion, a little bit of Christianity, a little bit of Judaism, a little bit of Far East mysticism, a bit of philosophy, a bit of legalism, all mixed in. These false teachers were trying to influence them, trying to change their mind, trying to weaken their faith. And there was a real danger that this local church might become confused. And they might actually become discouraged in their faith because there's all these different people speaking into their lives. And as different people start to speak in, here's another danger, division. Some people believe this guy and some people start believing this person, and a division can appear within the church. And there's a danger that some of these people might start doubting their faith. I used to believe this, but is it true? Should I continue following Christ? So what does Paul do? As he struggles, as he wrestles in prayer, he prays for their hearts. And he prays that their hearts would be encouraged, not discouraged, with all these false teachers about, but actually their hearts would be built up and encouraged. And he prays that their hearts would also be full of love. Full of love, not just for Christ, but for one another. And not only that, that their minds would be full of a knowledge of Jesus Christ as well. Look at what he prays in verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ. That's what he prays. Surrounded by false teachers, hearts might be encouraged. You might be joined together in unity, and your minds and your hearts might be full of assurance and understanding of Jesus Christ. These false teachers were belittling Jesus Christ. They came along with all their philosophy and their wise words, but they said, Jesus isn't deity. Don't put your faith and trust in him. They made so little of Jesus Christ. And Paul actually teaches the opposite. Look at verse 3. In whom, he's talking about Jesus Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus Christ. All we need spiritually, all we need eternally, all we need for life here on this earth and life in the world to come is found exactly in Jesus Christ. And to use our tagline from our series, it's all about Jesus Christ. Sometimes you see treasure hunters out and about, maybe you go to a beach one day and there's somebody with a metal detector on the beach, walking around. What are they trying to do randomly? Just trying to find a bit of treasure, hunting for it, looking for it. Maybe they might find a little coin or some jewelry that's been lost. That's what they're out for. They're searching for treasure. Paul says, treasure hunters, look here. You don't need to look any further. If you want to find real treasure, you want to find real riches, do you know where you find it? You find it in Jesus Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, Jesus Christ is all you need. He is all you need for this life and the life to come. Because in him you will find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge as well. And so Paul prays for the hearts of this church. He prays that because if their hearts are full of Christ, they'll be encouraged and the church will be united as well. This is a great, great prayer. Let me read it again, verses 2 and 3. That their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's actually a prayer you can take for yourself and pray that. You could pray that in your daily prayers. You can say, dear God, I pray that you would encourage my heart. Encourage my heart. Join me together in love with other Christians. And give me a full assurance and understanding and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the great riches that are found in him. We could pray that for ourselves. But you know who else we could pray that for? We could pray that for one another. Because if we love Jesus Christ, we should love the church. And so we should have a spiritual concern for the hearts of each other here. I've said this before. We have a little church directory. It gives all the names of our members here. And that's a great prayer list, isn't it? No, there's not everybody's a member. You can add in other names as well. But to take it, not just to pray for yourself, but have a real concern for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And just to take it and pray, you could pray this. Pray for the hearts. Pray for the hearts of the people who you meet with here each week. Pray that our hearts would be encouraged. Pray that we'd be knit together in love. And pray that for all of us, that we would reach a full assurance and understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is found in Christ Jesus. Let's pray that for one another. Let's have a concern for our hearts of one another. But not just us. What about the church in Bandon? Take these words and pray it for the church in Bandon. Or other churches that you know. Maybe churches you haven't met, but you've heard about them. Let's take a spiritual concern. Let's take a spiritual concern in the spiritual health of other believers. In our hearts. Do you know, we're very quick to pray for people with physical needs. And that's a good thing to do. Paul took a concern with Timothy and his physical needs as well. But actually, if you read through Paul's letter, it's not a whole list of prayers praying for people's physical needs. So-and-so's got a heart problem, and so-and-so's got a problem with their leg, and so-and-so's got a struggle here physically. What does Paul pray for? He prays for spiritual issues, spiritual health in the people. He prays for their hearts, not their physical heart beating, but that core of them spiritually. And so we as a church, it's good to pray for people with physical needs, people with illnesses. We do that. But so often that can dominate our prayers, and it doesn't dominate the scriptures. Let's take time to pray for people's spiritual health. Let's take a real spiritual concern. And then thirdly, and lastly, Paul has a concern for their faith. Look at verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Their faith is under attack, as I've said. These false teachers have come in, infiltrated the culture there in Colossae. And the false teachers are not idiots. They're smart people. They're smart people who know philosophy. They're smart people who know religious phrases. And when they talk, it all sounds very compelling. He uses a phrase there in verse 4, plausible arguments. That phrase that Paul uses is actually a phrase that's used to describe the argument of a lawyer in court. Maybe you've seen one of these legal dramas. You know, it always looks so glamorous on TV, doesn't it? Probably a lot more exciting than it is in real life. But when these TV lawyers, they come on, it looks as if they've lost the case. And they stand up, and with great oratory, and great wisdom, they make this grand speech. And they change the minds and the heart of the jury there. Because it's so compelling, the way they express it. And Paul says that's what these false teachers are doing. They're coming in with plausible arguments. It sounds grand. It sounds fantastic. And it's going to sway the hearts and the minds of people as well. But let's follow the logic. Let's go back to verse 3. What does Paul say in verse 3 about Jesus Christ? In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures, not just some of them, not just the majority of them, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus Christ. And if anybody comes along, even though they sound wise and even though they sound knowledgeable, but if they come along and they're taken away from Christ and they want you to take your eyes off Christ, then it's false. You don't need to look any further. Look to Christ, because all wisdom and knowledge is found in Christ alone. And so they come. And they come and they speak, and it sounds compelling. And this church needs biblical discernment. They need to listen to these people who sound impressive, but they need to have biblical discernment to hold it up and say, but yes, here's what they're saying about Christ. And they're taken away from Christ and his deity and his greatness. And even though that sounds compelling, we're going to reject it. Because actually we have found all wisdom and knowledge and all the riches that we need. And it's found in Christ alone. So Paul prays for them. And he actually rejoices. He rejoices that the Colossians are standing firm at this point. Even though there's all these people coming in with smart words and wise arguments, they're standing firm in their faith. Look at verse 5. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. This is a very happy verse. He's happy. He's rejoicing. He's writing the letter to encourage them. He's concerned about them. But he's rejoicing that at this point they are standing firm and they're not following these false teachers. And as we read that today, 2,000 years later, it gives us hope. It gives us hope today that despite the challenges and despite the attacks, it is possible for Christians to stand firm in their faith. He uses two words in this verse. He talks about order, good order, and firmness. The words that he uses there are actually military terms, as you would find them in the original language. He uses military terms here that describe an army. An army who are solidly united, going into battle, but they're standing firm. They're keeping rank. They're not all spread across the bit and people running off. They're holding firm. And they're holding true to the faith. And they're standing firm as they go into battle together. And Paul here in verse 5 is like a general. The apostle, General Paul, inspecting the troops. As he looks at his troops, he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing that this young church, these are young believers, only been Christians for a few years, and yet they're standing firm in the faith. They're not giving an inch to the enemy. And that's what we want to see. That should be our concern for the faith of churches. See churches standing firm. Now, to help churches stand firm, they need teaching. They need to be taught God's word. The faith is what we believe. And to know what we believe, we need to know the truth of Scripture. So we need good Bible teaching. And we need discipleship as well, where people are built up in their faith so they can stand firm in the faith as well, being able to spot false teachers. We don't just cross our fingers and hope it's going to happen. Somebody comes a Christian, just leave them. It's okay, they'll be able to stand firm. No, we need to teach them. We need to get alongside, and we need to constantly teach all believers, disciple them, and build them up in their faith. That's why the pulpit's important. That's why we take each time each week to teach the Bible, to build people up in their faith. That's why we encourage people to go to Bible studies. Spend time studying God's word. That's why we encourage you to do it daily and personally, just to study God's word, to build you up in your faith so that you can stand firm. It's also why it's important in homes that parents are teaching the children, that our Sunday school aren't just entertaining children, but they're teaching them the Bible, that our youth fellowship are teaching the Bible to our young people. It's why it's important, if you take the example of something like Titus, where we have older people teaching the younger so that they can stand firm in their faith. And so we need to teach the Bible. But you know what we also need to do? We need to pray. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for churches. Because spiritual battles will be fought with spiritual means. And so we need to struggle in prayer for people's faith. That people's faith will stand firm. Because today Christianity is under attack. Christianity is under attack at the moment, as it hasn't been. Maybe in past years. It's ferocious at the moment. It's on many battlefronts. The things that we read, things that we watch through the internet, there are people who are aggressively attacking the faith and attacking Christianity. It's interesting, Christians are portrayed and attacked at the moment. If you make a statement and say you're a Christian, you're sort of portrayed as some sort of imbecile, somebody who's foolish, somebody who believes in a flat earth, that kind of thing, you know. That's just a very aggressive attack. It's interesting reading Belfast Telegraph online on Thursday or Friday, just where it was actually a Baptist church had been attacked. There had been an arson attack on a church in Rathryland. The pastor had come out. He had made a statement and about this attack, condemning the attack and saying that even though this has happened, the Lord still reigns. That was his comment. And the comment, Lord reigns, was put in the headline of the Belfast Telegraph. I read the article online and then looked, and there were lots and lots of comments posted underneath where people had typed their comments in. I thought the comments would be people sympathizing, saying this is dreadful, a church has been attacked. No, all the comments were attacking most of the comments were attacking the faith of the pastor. You know, the Lord reigns. Isn't that good for you with your imaginary friend? That was the kind of phrase that was used. As if you're some sort of idiot, somebody with no mind or brain or anything. Only a fool could believe those kind of things. So that's the kind of attack. There are smart people attacking Christianity at the moment, new atheists, people with lots and lots of different worldviews. And often you listen, it sounds wise, it sounds compelling, but actually it's very foolish. And do you know why it's foolish? Because it has no time for Jesus Christ. And actually all the riches, all the treasures, wisdom and knowledge are found in him. And so to ignore him, although your arguments may sound compelling and smart, it's actually very, very foolish. And Paul had a concern for the church. And so should we. And we need to pray for people's faith people in the workplace, people in school. And these people's faith is being challenged. It's being challenged aggressively. And it is under attack. And we need to pray and have a concern for people's faith. We need to pray particularly for our young people in a hostile world. In a hostile world where they're being challenged on many fronts. Where their faith is being questioned and being challenged. And so we need to pray. And if we have a concern, we will pray for people's faith. And not just pray. We need to struggle in prayer. That people would stand firm in the faith. So also we, like the Apostle Paul, might be able to say, I rejoice. I rejoice to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. And so what I'm going to do now as we finish our sermon this morning is I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray for us as a church and other churches as well. Pray for our hearts. Pray for our spiritual hearts, and pray that for our faith would stand firm. I'm going to pray as we close our sermon here, but let's not that be the last prayer. I encourage you to have a concern and to continue in prayer and to continue to struggle in prayer for the church as well. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you for the people who make up the church. We thank you that the church is Christ's church. Christ loved the church, died on the cross for it, that he might redeem it for himself, make it into a body, his own church, that he might sanctify it. We know that none of us deserve to be part of the church, but you offer us forgiveness, you offer us adoption into your family and into your church. That's the most incredible gift. And because Christ loved the church, help each one of us who love Christ to love the church as well. Help us to have a deep concern. Help us to have a deep concern, not only for our own heart and our own faith, but the heart and faith of other people. We pray for people here in Carrick Baptist. We pray that our hearts might be encouraged, that our minds might be filled with the assurance and the knowledge of Christ. Help us to stand firm in the faith. We pray for our young people, often the forefront of their faith being attacked. We pray in these formative days of their lives, that they would stand firm, they would be built up. Help us to pray for them, to encourage them and to disciple them. We pray for anybody who's struggling this morning. May they stand firm in their faith, but not just our church. We pray for the Elam Church next door. We pray you'd build them up in their faith, help them stand firm. We pray for the other churches here in the town. We pray for our sister churches in Whitehead and Green Island. Even as they meet this morning, may their hearts be encouraged. May their faith be built up. We pray for the church in Bandon, small group meeting, many of them traveling a long distance just to be there to meet with other Christians this morning. And as they meet, encourage their hearts and build them up. We pray for the churches in Peru that our Baptist churches are connected with. As they meet later on today, we pray for their hearts, strengthen them in their faith, help them to stand firm for you. And we pray for each one of us. Give us a concern. If we haven't a concern, give us a concern. Give us a greater love for Christ. And as our love for Christ increases, our love for Christ's church will increase as well. May we pray for it. And give us that real concern. Heartfelt, God-given concern. And we ask all this. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ, the head of the church's mighty name.